All right, open your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 9. Begin there tonight, Leviticus chapter 9. I tell you, I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. How many of you believe heaven's just going to fix all these prayer requests? And I know it's more about seeing the Lord's appearing than our disappearing, but I'll tell you, it's going to be nice to be in God's presence, isn't it? And as I sat and listened to the request, it's hard not to get a little overwhelmed and become burdened about what's going on in people's lives. And I think about our content tonight. We're in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is kind of a heavy book. It's deep. I'm not very deep, but we've just been on the surface, and that's all I intend to do tonight. But I realize that, you know, we're looking at, there's laws, there's offerings, there's a lot of detail. And just for a split second, I thought, well, man, how can somebody that's facing some of these things, how can they get help from this book? But man, if heaven's going to help us, if being in the presence of God is going to fix all of this, well, that's what Leviticus is about. It's about God's people being in God's presence. And man, if that can't fix it, if that can't fix whatever you're going through, then nothing can. And I'm just telling you, whatever you're going through tonight, God is the answer. And it's not just God has the answer. God is the answer. God Himself is the answer. His presence in our life just brings peace, brings wisdom, brings joy, brings comfort, whatever we need. I'm thankful that's what He is. Amen. And so let's do a little bit of review tonight. I'm with you, man. I prayed. I said, Lord, please help me not to yawn while I'm up there praying. I've yawned about 10 times while I'm up here, so I've been in the trenches with you today, and so I understand what Wednesday nights, that can be a little difficult, but I understand that. I'm right there with you, but I just want to look at some things that I believe will be a help to us if we give the Word of God our undivided attention tonight for the next little while, okay? Let's review just briefly. It's been a couple of weeks since we've opened up the book of Leviticus, so in between the end of Exodus and Leviticus chapter 9, we looked at several laws of five different offerings. All right, we mentioned five different offerings. Let's see if somebody can name one of the offerings. Can you name, just blurt it out? Burnt, meat, sin, peace, trespass. Hey, that's pretty good. Amen. I tell you, collectively, we're pretty good, right? If I'd asked some one of you for all five, we might would have stumbled a little bit, but collectively, we're batting 1,000, amen? Five different offerings. Now, we also talked about how in Leviticus chapter number 9, that these offerings, they were offered in a certain order. And in these five, they could kind of be summed up into three. You had the peace offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. But what order were those offerings offered in? Does anybody remember what came first? Which offering came first? The sin offering was offered first because it's important when we're talking about approaching God, it's important that we get the sin dealt with first. So the sin offering comes first, and that deals with cleansing and it deals with confession. Then what was the second offering that was offered? The burnt offering, and that deals with consecration. God wants all of me. Now, sometimes we want to skip over the sin and we want to say, well, I'm all in for Jesus. Well, man, that's great, but God wants a clean vessel. And we got to deal with sin, and then we've got to be all in for Jesus. We've got to be totally devoted to God. And then after that was the peace offering, and that dealt with communion. The peace offering was the only one where the worshiper was able to partake in the meat of that offering. And so and the idea is when you meet with God, He gives you the best. And God's presence satisfies, and we're able to enjoy God's presence. But it's in that order. If I'm going to enjoy God's presence, I've got to understand what it is to deal with sin. I've got to be honest with my sin. I've got to confess my sin, and I've got to deal with it, get cleansing. And then I need to consecrate myself, make sure that I don't have anything. I'm not holding back any areas of my life. And then and only then will I be able to enjoy the communion with God. And so each one of those has a different, specific emphasis we talked about. And then we also talked about in the book of Leviticus how there's kind of a structural pattern in this book, how you have a problem, and then later in the book you had the solution to that problem, and in between the problem and the solution, there's usually this big, long set of laws. And actually, this goes back even into the book of Exodus. If you remember Exodus 32, Israel's building a golden calf. That's a problem. And it's a crisis because God tells Moses, Moses, I'm gonna do away with them, start over with you. I'm not going with you into the promised land. And so there was a crisis. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, though, we do find, well, God comes down and his presence indwells the tabernacle. In between the golden calf and God's presence coming down at the end of the book of Leviticus, or in the book of Exodus, you know what you have? You have a bunch of laws. You have God-given instructions for the construction of that tabernacle. And that structure picks up right on into the book of Leviticus. So Exodus ends with God's presence come down. It fills the tabernacle, but Moses can't enter. So what good is God's presence if you can't enjoy it? And so that's the way the book of Leviticus opens, is God's presence is there, Moses can't go in. Well, finally in the book of Leviticus chapter number 9, Moses and Aaron, they're able to go into the tabernacle. And in between those, you had the laws of the offerings, and we talked about that. Now, tonight we're going to see another crisis. And that's going to begin. I want to just by way of review and just to kind of get a context of what's going on, let's look again at chapter number 9, and let's begin there tonight. Now, part 1 in the book of Leviticus is chapter 1 through chapter number 10, and the idea is, how can we approach God? I mean, there's God, his presence is there, but man, how can I draw nigh? How can I approach God? And that's what is dealt with in the first part of the book. The part of the book we're dealing with, the middle of it tonight, is, well, how close can I get? Right? Because, man, it's not only good to be in a relationship with God, it's good to be close to God. And so now we're going to see, well, it's not just about, well, I have a relationship with God, I want to be close to him. And so how close can man get to God? And it kind of starts out with another crisis. And so chapter 9, let's begin our reading. I want you to see just a couple of phrases. You remember what's going on in chapter 9? It's kind of the first time Israel is coming together to worship God as an assembly. And God, Moses tells them, he's like, today, God's going to show up today. We're going to meet with God. And they offer those sacrifices in that order, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. God's presence shows up. That's what's happening in chapter 9. So let's pick up. I want you to notice a couple phrases. Verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. Moses said, this is what God said we're going to do. All right, skip down if you will, verse number 7, and look at the very last phrase of verse number 7. Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 7, the last phrase, as the Lord commanded. You see the theme here? We're going to do what God said. We're going to do it how God said, how God commanded. Look, if you will, at verse number 10, the very last phrase of verse number 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you're going to worship God, you got to do it God's way. If you're going to meet with God, you got to do it on his terms. If you're going to be saved, you got to do it God's way. If you're going to go into heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're going to worship God, you got to do it God's way. Okay? And so that's what's being established here in chapter 9. We're going to do it how God commanded. Notice, if you will, verse number 22. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. There's the, man, the answer to the problem at the beginning of the book. They can't go in, but now they can. They've offered the sacrifices. And they go in and come out and bless the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And now notice verse 24. And there came out a earth, and there came a what? A fire. There came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow, what a scene this must have been. God's presence comes down, and fire's there, and the people shout, and man, there's joy, there's reverential fear, there's worship. God appears to his people. Why? Because they did it God's way. Because Moses said, we're going to do what God said. And then we get to chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Notice, which he commanded them not. Uh-oh. I smell trouble. I mean, chapter 9, we're going to do it God's way, as the Lord commanded, as God commanded Moses, and now someone gets the bright idea, well, I'm going to do something God didn't command. I think I've got a better idea. It's always a bad idea when we think we have better ideas than God. Now notice verse number 2. And there went out what? Fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Notice, and Aaron held his peace. So into chapter 9, you got the fire of the glory of God, and the people are shouting, and there's rejoicing, and man, they're on the mountaintop. And then you turn the page to chapter 10, and you got fire from God again. But they're not shouting now. There's silence. And two young men have lost their lives because they thought, well, we'll just come to God our way. We'll offer strange fire. We've got a better idea. And God, I mean, God struck them dead right there. And so that's how we open up this new section. Now we got a new crisis on our hands. Okay? We can approach God, but these young men, they did it the wrong way. What did they do? Well, there's some speculation. I could give you maybe some ideas. We know they offered strange fire. There's a possibility that they didn't get their fire from the right place. They were supposed to get fire from off of the altar of incense in the holy place. Now, because it was strange fire, maybe they thought they'd just come up with their own idea of fire. I don't know. It could be because of what's said in verse number 9 that possibly these two young men were drunk. Now, I don't know if they were. That's always a bad idea. But notice what the Lord spake. Verse number 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Now, it's interesting that God would just kind of say that at this time. Maybe it's the two together. Maybe that's why they thought it was a good idea. Usually when you mix alcohol with your own ideas, it's a disaster waiting to happen. Turn, if you will, to chapter number 16. And there's also an idea that possibly these two young men tried to go in to the Holy of Holies. They tried to go in within the veil, possibly. I'm not saying this dogmatically. It's a possibility. Notice chapter number 16. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. So it's referring us back to chapter 10. So here's what God said, verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so there's a possibility that God's saying, now make sure that you tell Aaron, make sure Aaron knows that you can't just come in inside the veil anytime you want to. That'll cost you your life. And so I don't know. Listen, the bottom line is this. They did something God told them not to do. And sometimes we think that sin is just us breaking one of God's commandments. As God tells us to do something, we do something. Sometimes we just do things that God doesn't tell us to, and it gets us in trouble. That's what got these young men in trouble. They come in, they have their own idea, they do something, they bring strange fire, God didn't command, and it cost them their life. And so that's a cry. That's what's going on here. And we can learn a couple of things, a couple of lessons from the death of these two men that we can learn. Number one, now there's a need. Now the tabernacle, it has to be cleansed. Because now you got two dead bodies there. And think about it. The tabernacle, that's the place where God is. That's the place where God's presence was. And God's presence can't be in a place where there's death and where there's dead bodies. And you got two corpses laying there. So now the house of God, the tabernacle there, has to be cleansed. So we learn that back in the Garden of Eden, there's no death there. Because God can't dwell in a place of death. We get to heaven one day. You read about it in Revelation 21, 22. There's no death there. Because there can't be death where God is. And so this is a problem. And so there's, now God said, the tabernacle's got to be cleansed. But not only that, is what we learn from the death of these two young men is there's a boundary that's got to be in place. You see, man, it's great that man has access to God, but there's a line somewhere. Right? This new access has also opened up something that's kind of threatening, something that's dangerous. It's great, but you don't just go in anytime you want to, as close as you want to. God's holy. God's different. And you can't just approach God without His help. And that's what we learn, is that there's some boundaries of man's approach to God through the tabernacle. So then we come to what's left, this kind of middle section of the middle in Leviticus chapter 10 all the way through chapter 15. We have these set of laws. And I just want to highlight some of them as we go through. And let's kind of see what we've got going on. Notice, if you will, you're in chapter 10. Remember verse number 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron. This is the first time, this is monumental. This is the first time God speaks directly to Aaron. So God's speaking to Aaron. Chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, we read verse number 9, let's skip to verse 10. So chapter 10, verse 10, and that ye may put, what's the next word? Wow, that was weak. I think about two of y'all's with me, all right? Chapter 10, verse 10, let's try it again. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. God says, here's what I want to teach you here. Is that there needs to be, you need to understand the difference between clean and unclean, and holy and unholy. And that's what God's trying to teach. He's trying to teach the difference between, you see where He says between holy and unholy? You see that in verse number 10? That's the contents of chapter 17 through 27. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. And then He also says, I want to teach you the difference between the unclean and the clean. That's what we're going to look at, these laws from chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. God's teaching His people there's a difference between things that are clean and things that are unclean. That's important for you to understand. And I think there's some application for us as well that we'll finish up with. So look at verse number 11. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, turn with me to chapter number 11. Now, what's the purpose of all of these? Let's take a look at some of them. Chapter 11, wow, there's a lot going on. 47 verses of animals you can eat and animals you can't eat. We won't read them all, but let's look at the very end. Chapter 11, verse number 46. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl. I'm in chapter 11, verse 46. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. What to make a what? A difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So Israel, if you have any questions about what you need to eat and what you need to stay away from, here's your chapter. Leviticus chapter number 11. There's clean animals, there's unclean animals. All right, that's what's going on in chapter number 11. Then you get to chapter number 12, and you have a woman that has given birth, okay, to children. Chapter 12 sums it up in verse number 7, okay? Chapter 12, verse number 7, who shall offer it before the Lord, make an atonement for her, she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. Now notice, this is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. So God says there's laws here. When a woman is clean, when she's unclean. Okay, that's what's going on in chapter number 12. Then we come to chapter number 13. And wow, what a chapter this is. Talking about leprosy. And man, it's really fascinating. You read about it, and you especially when you're like, man, if you're living in that day and you've got a white spot, that's bad news. or if there's hair and the hair's white, that's bad news. Leprosy, unclean, right? That's chapter number 13. All the details about this horrible disease of leprosy. But look at the very end, and it kind of sums it up. Chapter 13, verse number 59. You know, leprosy wasn't just something that could get on your skin. It was something that could get on your house. How many of you ever lived in a house you're like, man, this house got leprosy, right? Our house in South Carolina, we had to rip the bathroom floor out. And I think I just found out today, honey, what happened. That house had leprosy, right? I mean, it had something bad going on. Chapter number 13, verse number 59. This is the law of the plague of leprosy. Look at this. In a garment, you get leprosy on your clothes. In a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or the woof or anything of skins, the warp or the woof, that's just kind of like the threads that are woven together, different patterns, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. You see what the idea is here in all these chapters? God says, here's what's clean, here's what's unclean. And I want you to know it. I want you to teach the children of Israel the difference between what's clean and what's unclean. It's very important. If you don't understand this, it might cost you your life in this day. Very important. All right, turn with me to chapter number 14. Verse number 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Okay, so it gives the law. This is what the leper was to do when he was to go before the priest, and the priest would pronounce him clean. Verse number 21, and if he be poor, even if the man couldn't afford a bull or a goat, then there's provision for the man that's poor and cannot get so much. All right, verse number 32, this is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to its cleansing. Just time out right there. Aren't you glad God makes provision for these folks? Man, listen, if we're not careful, we'll read through the Old Testament and we get the wrong idea of God. But you know, God, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I'm just thankful that God is looking out for this person. Aren't you glad that God regarded us in our low estate when, listen, it might not have been a physical condition, but man, we were all eat up with sin and all away from God. Aren't you glad God looked down on us and had mercy on us and made provision so we could be saved? Amen. Chapter 14, look if you will, the end of chapter 14, verse number 54. This is the law for all manner. Chapter 14, verse 54. All manner of plague, of leprosy, of scald, and for the leprosy of a garment, of a house, for a rising, for a scab, for a bright spot, to teach what is what? When it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Then chapter number 15, you get down to the end of chapter number 15, and this sums up verse number 32. Physical relations between men and women, sexual relations between men and women. This is the law, verse 32, of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. So that here's all the laws of clean and unclean in a variety of areas of life. Now, what's all this about? Now, God's trying to teach us people something, the difference between the clean and the unclean. What's he trying to teach? He's trying to teach them this, that they're different. He's trying to teach his people, you belong to me. And God's trying to teach his people, I'm holy. I'm not like the other God. I am the only God. And you're my people. And you're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be different than they are. And there's a few things that we can see about this that'll help us understand that, I believe. These are not necessarily about sin. You see, these things that we read about, there's nothing necessarily wrong about these things. I mean, just because someone has leprosy, that doesn't mean they're sinful. And obviously those of us that are married, we have a relationship with our spouse. That's not sinful. That's something God created. Having children, that's not sinful. But what these things do in many occasions is when a woman had a child, that there was, she's not, her womb immediately is not able to produce life. It takes some time for the womb to be able to produce life again. And so in that time period, she's unclean because there's an association with death. And when there's a loss of blood, or when there's a loss of, the Bible talks about a man with seed, that's a loss of life. And God says, I can't have that in my presence. I am the epitome of life. I'm holiness. I'm life. I can't have that in my presence. And you know, you're like, man, what does that have to do? I think it helps us just to understand the holiness of God. That there's nothing that can abide, that can dwell in his presence, that is not completely and utterly holy and clean. That's what he's trying to teach. You can't just be like Nadab and Abihu and just think, well, I'm just going to go on in and see God. It doesn't work that way. And so he's given them all of these laws. He wants to teach them there's a difference between God and man. There's a difference between life and death. There's a difference between Israel and the nations. And I think that's why he gives them all these dietary laws. Here's what I want you to eat. Now, the other nations, they may do what they want to. They may eat anything they want to, but I want them to know there's something different about you. You belong to me. And so God's teaching them. You remember chapter 10, verse 10? Look at it one more time. Go back to chapter 10, verse number 10. What's God trying to teach them? Chapter 10, verse 10. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now, what's the difference between holy, unholy, clean, and unclean? Or what's the difference between someone being clean and someone being holy. I think that sometimes those words can be used interchangeably. But I think that the idea from studying Leviticus and some other scripture, clean has to do with separation. God in chapter number 11 through 15, it's not necessarily about sin, a matter of sin and becoming holy. It's a matter about being different than the other nations. The nation of Israel, God's people, they were to be different in every way. They were to be clean. And so the matter of being clean is about separation. The matter of being holy, it's about sanctification. It's more of something on the inside, that a transformation, something that only the presence of God can do. Only the presence of God can make somebody holy. I can't make somebody holy. A preacher can't make somebody holy. Just coming to church can't make. Listen, God's presence is what conforms and transforms us into the image of Jesus. That makes us holy, okay? And so we'll talk about that a little more next week, Lord willing. So here's the progression is you could go from clean or unclean. I'm sorry, you could go from unclean to clean and then holy. You see, nothing that was unclean could ever come in contact with God's holiness. Can't happen. But something that was unclean could become clean and then could become holy. Holy just means set apart for God. Let me give you an example. So the nations, the heathen nations, they would be a representative of the unclean. But what did God do in Genesis chapter 12? He called out Abraham. He called out a holy people, a chosen nation. And so those people would be, okay, they went from unclean to clean. And then within the nation of Israel, what did God do? He chose out a priesthood. Now, I want Aaron and his sons to represent the priesthood. They're going to be my possession. Holy. And there was the great high priest was the only one that could go in within the veil. Not someone unclean. Not just someone that was clean, but it had to be someone that was set apart, someone that was holy that could go inside of that veil. There's another way that we could illustrate this. Turn with me. You can look at chapter number 16, if you will. Even the setup of the camp and the tabernacle kind of illustrates that on the very outside, you had outside the camp, you had the wilderness. Well, that was unclean. That's where the leper colony was. That's where you had to go when you're unclean, outside the camp. And then you had the camp, the children of Israel. Well, that's where you were if you were clean. And then you had the courtyard, the tabernacle. That was a holy place. That was a place that was set apart for God. And so that's a little bit of the progression from unclean to clean to holy. Now, chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. And just to give you a summary, one time a year, right, once a year, the high priest could go inside of that veil and make an atonement for the sins of Israel. And it'd be a clean slate. We don't have time to get into all the details. I don't even know if I'm capable of getting all the details of the Day of Atonement. But notice, if you will, what's going on here, chapter number 16. At the very end, verse number 29. Chapter 16, verse 29. What's happening here? The people of God, they're being cleansed. But not only that, the tabernacle itself's being cleansed. You remember the problem? Aaron's two sons, what? They're dead. And their corpses has defiled the tabernacle. And so the Day of Atonement's not just to clean up God's people. It's to clean up God's house. It's defiled. Now, if it's not clean, God's not going to meet there. Because God can't be in the presence of sin or death. And so it has to be cleansed. Notice, if you will, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you. Then in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. Notice verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for what? For the holy sanctuary. How about that? So it's not just about cleansing the people. It's about making atonement for the sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, what's God trying to tell you? You remember the structure here? We had the crisis in chapter 10. Aaron's two sons, they're dead. They tried to go into God's presence their own way. They offered strange fire, cost them their life. That's the problem. That's the crisis. Then the solution is chapter number 16. God says, here's how, if you want to go in, here's how it's got to be. One time a year has to be the great high priest, and he's got to bring blood, and he's got to do it my way. And in between there, you have all of these laws trying to teach us clean and unclean. What's God trying to teach? I think this is what God trying to teach his people, the importance of separation. The importance of separation. And I think that's where it comes in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will. We'll look at a couple places and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, what would it take to have a relationship with God inside the veil? Now, I understand. We're New Testament. There is no veil, right? That was gone when Jesus cried on the cross. It is finished. The temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom. We've got access. But what we're talking about are our relationship and drawing nigh to God. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. You know, in one sense, positionally, I'm in Christ. I can't get any closer. But practically here on earth, I want to get closer to him. I want to draw nigh to him. And so what's it going to take for me to experience more of God's presence, to draw nigh to God? I can tell you what it's not. Okay? It's not about God becoming more like me. Okay? That's impossible. Okay? God's not going to change to be more like us. It's got to be about me becoming more like him. Okay? And so 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, I hope you're there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, you know where I'm going. Wherefore, now who's writing this? Paul, who's he writing it to? The Corinthians? You think he's writing to save people? I think he is. If you look, he's telling them, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to saved people. And he tells these saved people in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be what? Separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not what? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will what? Receive you. And notice this, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that interesting? Now hang on, you say, well, these people are saved people, and God says, if you'll separate yourselves, I'll receive you. Well, hadn't he already received them? Aren't they saved? Isn't he already their father? Aren't they already his children? Yeah, but notice the wording carefully in verse number 18. He doesn't say, I will be your father. He said, I'll be a father unto you. I'll be a father unto you. You know, you can be someone's father without being a father to them. And so I think the idea is, God says, if you'll understand the importance of separation, if you'll separate yourself from the things of this world, you'll be able to experience the father-son, the father-daughter relationship. But until then, you know what? You'll be my children. It just won't feel like it. It'd be kind of like that prodigal son. Or maybe even like the elder brother. Man, he was real close to his father, but he wasn't close to his father. But God says, if you'll come out from among them, if you'll separate yourself, I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves. And we need to be clean. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's another message in and of itself. But they're sins of the flesh, they're sins of the spirit. God says, you need to understand the importance of separation. And I know it's being swept under the rug. I know the day that we live in. But I'm thankful I belong to a church and a ministry that still understands the importance. We ought to be different. That's not just an Old Testament truth, man. We read it right here out of the New Testament. Paul told the church, you need to be different from the world. That's not the unclean thing. And listen, I'm not going to give you a whole list. Here's what I believe. If you love God and you want to do the right thing, the Holy Spirit of God's going to tell you what you need to separate from and what not to. Either you're going to influence your surrounding or it's going to influence you. And if it's influencing you, you need to separate. How about that? So if the evil is influencing you, you need to get away from it. But if there's enough of God in you to have a positive influence on them, then okay. But I think that's a good test. If you find yourself in an environment where you feel like, man, this is having a bad effect on me, get away. Separate. That's not the way it's meant to be. But if the Holy Ghost inside of you, the light, the salt that God's called us to be, if you can have a spiritual impact on those around you, then have that impact. But if it's impacting you, get away. All right? Now, one more scripture and we're done. Hebrews chapter number 11. I love this scripture. Separation is the natural result of drawing closer to God. If I get closer to God, guess what? It's just going to happen. I'm going to get far away from the things I need to be away from. If I'm going to get close to God, I will be separated. So you say, how do I make sure that I'm separated from the world? Just get close to God. Read His Word. Pray. Serve God. Be faithful in your local church. Witness. Get close to God. You'll get really far away from this world just by doing that. It's really simple. It really is. Now listen, why separation? Listen to this. Why separation? We don't separate because we're better. Okay? We separate because He's better. Did you get that? See, some people think, well, oh yeah, I'm separated and I'm better than everybody else because they're not separated. No, you got the wrong idea of what it's about. We don't separate because we're better and we think that we're better than everybody else. Okay? We separate because we think He's better. God's better. He's better than money. He's better than pleasure. He's better than fame. He's better than popularity. He's better than the pleasures of sin. God's better. That's why I separate. Not because I'm better. I separate because He's better. All right, look at it. Hebrews 11, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what that sounds like to me? Separation. Why would he do that? Look at the next verse. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, look, greater riches. That's weird to everybody unless you're saved. You know what Moses said? He's better. Anything Pharaoh or Egypt can offer me, you know what Moses said? No, Christ is better. Affliction with Christ, greater treasure than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what Moses said? He's worth it. You know what Moses did? He worshiped. He worshiped. He said, you know what? I'm going to separate, not because I'm anything, not because I'm better, but because He's better. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I need God's presence in my life. I want to be close to Him. I want to be closer than I am. And I'm going to have to understand more and more about what this means to be separated. But the motivation for separation is not so people can say, wow, look how spiritual they are. Look how good of a Christian he is. No, listen, the motivation is I want to be closer to my God. I want to experience His blessing. I want to experience His joy. I need His wisdom. I need His peace. I need His comfort. I just want to be close to Him. And if that's my motivation, you know what I found out? Man, the things of this world, what the songwriter say, will grow strangely dim as I turn my eyes upon Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just hope that you'll consider those truths tonight. Let's stand to our feet.